here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're up to verse 13 through 21 today as we go verse by verse, considering hope in Christ through suffering. In our text today, we have the topic of holiness. Peter writes that knowledge of our inheritance is an incentive toward holiness. So I ask you to consider your own life. Is holy a word that would be a fitting descriptor of your life? Three simple points of application this morning I think that we all must consider. The first being, have I put on Christ's righteousness? If you're unsaved, then you're not holy. God said clearly in His Word that you are of your father, the devil. Not the way you're intended to be. Not the way God created us to be. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be redeemed. So we must consider this morning, have I put on Christ's righteousness, or am I still trying to make it in my own, on my own strength, with my own righteousness? And then for those of you who are saved, I want you to consider this morning, are you preparing your mind? That's a thought we must all consider. And then finally, are you living unto holiness? Let's consider that here as we consider Peter's letter. Beginning in verse 13 through verse number 16, with the idea of preparing your mind. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for that grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he begins with the admonition to gird up, to prepare your mind, pull your thoughts together, have a disciplined mind. All of this is leading toward the goal of holiness in the life of the believer, but he begins with the mind. This is not a matter of the will. This is a matter of study. And that's not a popular idea in the church, because salvation is such a spiritual thing and a miraculous thing that we expect the Christian life to always be that way. But we are told time and time and time again in the Scriptures to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to prepare your mind if you are to be holy as God intends you to be holy. It is not simply a matter of the heart. The heart problems were fixed on the day you were saved. They were really fixed on the day you were baptized, as you outwardly showed the inward change and you were the only wet person in a room full of dry people. There's a little bit of a drop of pride there. The heart issues have been solved for you. Now we got to work on the head. And some of you have great head problems. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? I've told you you're wicked, you should go to hell, and you have head trouble. Prepare your mind. Learn doctrine. Learn theology. These things promote holiness in your life. We have a fear of words like that in the Christian church in 2019. It's as if doctrine and theology lead to disharmony in the church. They cause a lack of unity. And if we're not careful, we're going to get so deep into that Bible that we're just not going to be able to get along with each other. Be true with me. How many of you thought that way or have had something like that said along those ways? Nobody's going to raise their hand on that one. This is how we think sometimes. Why would God give us all this information if He didn't want us to know it? If He didn't want us to study it? If He didn't want us to debate it even sometimes? This is the second sermon recently where I've talked about debating the Word. If I don't get some phone calls lately that some of you are fighting over doctrine, my feelings are going to be hurt. Please don't. I'm just joking. Charles Spurgeon said, those who regard doctrine simply as a subject for debate, an opportunity for displaying one's argumentative powers, miss the mark altogether, for we are taught the truth in order that it might lead us to holiness of life. So Peter says here, gird up the loins of your mind. In Peter's day, this was to portray the idea of a robed man who needed to run. Guys, can you imagine? I mean, I'm just in a suit this morning, but I can't imagine if I had to run somewhere, keeping my suit on here, if I had to run any distance for any amount of time. I'd have to come out of this tie, and I'd have to come out of this jacket. I might have to roll up my pants legs just a little bit here. This is made for looks. I know it doesn't look like it was made for looks, but I do my best, okay? But it wasn't made to run. And in Peter's day, they wore these overgarments. They didn't have you know, yoga pants or whatever it is we wear to exercise in. I don't know the last time I saw somebody in yoga pants exercising. Boy, I'm just getting into it this morning, aren't I? I'm going to think of what I had for breakfast. Maybe I shouldn't have this again next week. But we have a robe man. He needs to be free to run. So he's got this belt around his waist. And he's tucking his robe up into that belt so that he can run to do whatever it is that he's trying to do. This is what Peter says to the church. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tuck the things that would distract you away so that you might be a student of the word and be renewed in your mind and have grace come to you through that, that you might be holy. This is the idea. With our thoughts on Christ, with our thoughts on His sacrifice, on the inheritance that we have through Him, on His return to us, we begin to escape the things that would cloud our minds and that would hinder our spiritual progress. Notice what Peter says next. He says to gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. We should have a prepared mind and a sober mind. He's talking about being self-controlled, calm, steady, able to weigh matters out, watchful. If you've ever had children in some sort of youth sports where there were officials, you know exactly the opposite of what Peter is talking about here this morning. You know, it's a basketball game, your little one's running up and down the court. I'm speaking from experience, probably just yesterday. And your little one gets shoved or kicked. Can I get a witness? Ref, are you blind? I'm not having a sober mind there. I'm not showing self-control there. I am not being objective. I'm subjective. That's my baby. And he's tough as nails, but he just got pushed down. And if this was a fight in the streets, he'd get up and get a stick and whack that other kid in the head because that other kid's a bully. My child is perfect. See, I'm obviously not sober-minded here. This is what Peter is talking about here. He says, gird up the Lord, prepare your mind, but while you're doing this, have a sober mind. Be self-controlled. He's also talking about, don't live half asleep. I almost walked into one of you this morning. I was coming down the middle aisle there. I had shaken a few hands, told a couple jokes. I was running through some things in my mind. I was headed to the candy dish. Had a singular purpose. I got to get to the candy dish. Just get candy. Nobody else at 8:30 in the morning, that's what's going on in your mind. And I look up and there you were. Oh, just about knocked you over. And when you're my size, you can just about knock people over. I didn't have a focus. I was half asleep. Christians are bad to do this. We're bad to do this on purpose because we just don't want to acknowledge the world in which we live and the things that are going on. This week is a perfect example of that. You couldn't turn on the news. You couldn't read the paper. It was depressing to consider all the things that are going on in the world all at one time. I mean, the weather, the politics, the social policy, the finances, just all of it. It was unbelievable. And you showed up to church and you need your preacher to help you out a little bit. And all I'm saying is be holy. Well, I'm really plugged into helping you culturally, aren't I? Don't be half asleep. I've already quoted Spurgeon, and I don't mean to just be parroting Charles Spurgeon to you this morning, but he humorously said here, and I wanted to share this with you about the church. He says, the minister snores theology, and the people in the pews nod in chorus. Oh, that's wonderful. Here I am up here lulling you to sleep. I say the bland leading the bland, and you all out there just say amen at me, you know, getting your half your nap in, thinking about your lunch. This is how we do, but that is not preparing our minds. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday evening, come in, be fed the word, be edified in the word, then go out and study the word for your own. Prepare your minds. Then he says, we are to hope to the end. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus. Put your hope completely in the grace that will come at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. John said it often, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come. This was his prayer. You look around at the world in which you live in, that prayer becomes more relative, doesn't it? Hope to the end. Set your hope fully. This is not a hope in self. This is not a hope in works. That is the world's way. Just believe in you and you can do anything you want to do. How many of you have found that philosophy untrue in your own lives? Yeah. I wanted to be an astronaut when I was in second grade because the school teacher went up in the spaceship and I thought, that's pretty cool. They showed us at school. We watched it. They flew right up in there. I said, well, I'd like to do that. Was it because I cared about science? Not at all. I just thought it was cool to get in a rocket and to be able to float around in space and have, what was the drink they drink up in space?
Tang.
Tang, yeah. Come to find out, I wasn't built to be an astronaut. No matter how much I wanted to, they had to knock me off at the knees because I was much too large and ogre-ish to be an astronaut. You don't want to be in space with this. I mean, can you imagine floating around through a spaceship and I'm bumping my head? Yeah, believe in yourself, and you can be anything you want to be. Some of you want to be a basketball player, but you just never got about any higher than this. It just wasn't going to happen for you unless you were Spud Webb. I need to update my references, Donna. Who knows who Spud Webb is? Oh, okay, we're good then. All right, good. And then you can tell the young folks later who Spud Webb was. It's not a hope in self. It's not a hope in works. It is to set your hope fully in grace that is to come. You have received grace unto salvation. You've experienced this. You know what it is. Peter's already dealt with that. So expect God to give you more grace because this is what God does. James 4:6. He giveth more grace. Sometimes as Christians, we can begin to feel like a mooch. I don't know what a mooch is. But this is what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to quit needing grace in this life. The Bible never lends itself to that. He doesn't expect you to become this self-sustaining Christian who've been perfected in this life, who doesn't need Him anymore, doesn't need His Bible, who doesn't need to pray. You are just the epitome of, but isn't that what we do in Christianity? We find certain people, we set them up on this pedestal, and we'll say, now that person, that religious leader, that saint, whoever these people are, we put them up on these pedestals in our lives and we think they have finally gotten to where, I mean, they are just like Christ. And if I can get just like that, then I will have attained. That's not the idea at all. The idea is to hope for more grace until Jesus comes back. He will be perfecting you. You will someday be perfect. But in the meantime, it's a pursuit of holiness that you're never actually going to attain on your own. That's a thought. Expect God to give more grace. Grace for every need along the road of life, even the grace to die. At your final breath, you're still going to be crying out to Father God for help. This is what's intended for you. So don't get up in the morning and say, well, I went to church yesterday and we sang the songs and we said the prayers and we read the scriptures. I shook the hands. I kissed the babies. I'm ready to go and face my Monday. So I don't have to pray today. I might have to pray Thursday, but Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I can do this. You're going to fall flat on your face by lunchtime on Monday. Get up on Monday and say, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So just because I went to church yesterday doesn't mean I don't need God today. I need him all the more today because he might encourage me to do something for him today that I've never done before. So I'm going to get in the Word this morning. I'm going to pray this morning. I'm going to prepare myself in some form of home worship this morning to get ready for the day ahead of me. And then you'll end your Monday victoriously. But don't go to bed without getting in the Word, without saying a prayer, without preparing yourself to face Tuesday. And it's an everyday thing. It is a constant struggle. And this is how God has intended it to be. More grace. Now, this is the general expectation, but there's also the specific that is given here to us in the text. He says, hope for the grace we'll receive when we see Christ. Well, we're either going to see Christ when we die, or in a very general sense to the church here, when Christ returns. This is when we are going to see Christ. Now, verse 5 has already told us exactly what this is. Look at verse number 5. What is the grace we are to receive when we see Christ? He says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Perfect salvation that we will have in our hands. That which we possess by faith now, we will see, faith will become sight when we see Christ. Next, in verse 14 and 15, we get the call to holiness. So verse 13 tells us to prepare our minds, and then verse 14 says, as obedient children. So we enter into this idea of God is our Father, we are His children, right? There's a good song here, and I can't get it to come to my mind, about all God's children or something like that, but it was going to be funny, and you were going to laugh. And can you just laugh and help me along here? All right, there we go. Thanks, I appreciate that. Now we can move on with it. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, here's the call to holiness, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God is our Father. We should be obedient children who are not conformed to our former desires. We should be holy like God is. Now there's a difference in your perspective right there. It's not be holy like the church lady is. It's not be holy like the preacher man is. It's be holy like God is. See, if you start fashioning yourself after a pastor, you'll more and more get to know the pastor, and you know what you're going to find out about, and not just me, any pastor, you're going to find out they're more just like you than you thought they were. And then you're going to be disappointed, and you're going to think this is all just a mess. It really is just a mess. Because we're humans, and we live in a fallen world. But God is holy. So be holy as God is holy. So Peter introduces this idea of the child-parent relationship. And we understand that a child inherits its parent's nature in some form or fashion. So here, as born again, we've inherited God's nature. What is God's born-again nature in the believer? It is holiness. This is what we have inherited. He is our model. He is that which we are to copy. And we will fall short over and over, but let us get up and try again. The one way to be sure that you are pursuing holiness is to feel like you are not pursuing holiness. It's a funny thing. If you set the bar really low for yourself, you'll feel like you've achieved, and you'll be one of the most unholy people on the face of the earth. But you set that bar high. How high? God high. I mean, think about how holy God is. So every day you're going to feel overwhelmed with this idea that I cannot be holy like God is holy. I cannot achieve. I cannot attain to this which I have reached out for unless God help me. And how's He going to help you? Preparing your mind. Study His Word. He's our model. Rely upon God. Rely upon the power of Jesus to be holy. Peter uses the words fashion and conversation here. Now, ladies, before you get your hopes up, the word fashion is not the same English word as fashion as we would use in the modern text. Fashion here means to form, to mold, to shape, to fashion something. God is fashioning us. You know the children's song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. This is the idea. He's fashioning us. And then our conversation is not just the way we talk. If only holiness were that easy. If I could just be careful with my words, then you would think I'm holy. Then I am holy, so I'm all good. Nah, that's the easy part, isn't it? Especially on Sundays. How are you doing today, dear brother, dear sister? I am greatly blessed and highly favored. Thank you so much for asking my brother, who I love in the faith. You know, we can say these real biblical terms. Can you speak Christianese? We need to be able to. We do. We talk this way to each other. But that doesn't mean we are holy. It just means we know how to pretend to be holy. We know how to act like holy folk. True holiness is not with the words we say. It's through our conduct. It's through our way of life. So Peter is talking about being holy and the way that we are formed, the way we are molded, the way we are shaped, through our conduct, through our way of life. And he says here, don't be shaped in the old way. Let holiness be your way of life. So verse 13, prepare your mind. Verse 14, like obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So don't be shaped like you have a natural inclination to be prior to being saved. But as He which hath called you is holy, so God is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation. This is Paul's admonition in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech. That's not a word we use much anymore, but it's the idea when I'm trying to get you to show up on like a Monday night revival meeting. We've got this special guy in. We've paid him money. We've given him a hotel. His preaching can help you. I know you're busy. I know the kids have a little leak. I know you have work tomorrow. I know there's homework, but please come to the service on Monday night. And that's not this Monday night, but some point in the future of this year, we'll be having revival. And I will be beseeching you to show up for this. This is Paul. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, how can I present my body to God holy? Paul is telling me I must do this. I want to do this, but how can I? He tells us that in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Now, this is Peter here. You're still in Peter, right? Fashion, conversation, molded, shaped, your way of life. That's the same idea in Romans 12 as being conformed. Be not conformed to this world. So what am I supposed to do then? Do I just resist all the time? No. Be ye transformed. How? Who doesn't have your Bible open to Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Who could tell me what Paul says here? How are we to be transformed? By the what? Yes. Some students of the Bible in here. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every Christian knows that lingo. I want to do the will of God with my life. Well, the will of God for your life is for you to be holy. A pursuit of holiness. This is God's will 100% for you. And how are you to achieve that? In Romans, Paul said it. Here in 1 Peter, Peter said it. Prepare your mind. And he talks about the grace that we are to expect. So we are to, through the renewing of our mind, there will be grace brought to us. Renew your mind, and there will be grace to you. This is the idea. Peter bases his admonition on prior scripture, verse number 16. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, he references specifically there Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 44. But a lot in the book of Leviticus, we get this idea. Be holy because God is holy. God tells his people they will be holy. Well, how would they be? God would make a way. They operated under the old covenant until the Messiah came. That's the way God made for them. Then through Christ, full atonement was made, and we finally, once again, could be holy like God is. How did they come to know this? How did God's people in the Old Testament know that God intended for them to be holy, and this is how they were going to be holy? The answer to that question is, how do we come to know this? How can we now be holy? It's all through the Word. It's what Peter says in verse number 16. Because it is written, be holy. Okay, I will try to be holy, but how can I? It's written how you can be holy. I'll give you one more thought on holiness here. The idea certainly literally says here, be holy. But the idea here is to become holy. I just woke up a church member who's looking at me. So she's paying more attention than the rest of y'all. Become holy. In the Old Testament, God told his people, who were very unholy, he said, I will make you holy. Now, you could debate that one. That's an easy one to debate. See, the idea of being holy is easier for us to wrap our minds around because we say, well, if I work hard at it, I will be holy. If I don't, I won't. And I know some people who aren't working at it, and they're not holy. So if I get up here and say the Bible actually says God's going to make you holy, you're going to become holy, that goes counter to our human thinking. But in the Old Testament, that God didn't say to his people, work at it and I will make you holy. God said, keep the old covenant till Messiah comes, and when he comes, you will be made holy. Wasn't that the way? That was exactly the way. They didn't have to work at Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus did that work. And then Jesus died on the cross. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus presented that as a pure sacrifice before Almighty God. And then God's people, past, present, future, were made holy. Now, we still live in a carnal, fallen world. You still live in carnal bodies. You've been justified. You are being sanctified. So there is a pursuit of holiness now. But don't lose heart. You will become holy. God is making you holy through Christ. With God on our side, Romans 8, we read this morning, if God be for us, who can be against us? With Jesus on our side, with the Holy Spirit as our guide, with the Word as our information book, with the church as our help, we will become holy. We don't become holy by doing holy things. We do holy things because we've been made holy. So the point of the sermon here this morning is not, okay, you know, you've probably had a talk like this with a parent or a school teacher at some point in your childhood. You've been bad. I need you to be good. Do you promise me you're going to be good? Does every child respond to that? Uh-huh. This is not the talk today. The talk is, you've been bad. Are we all right with that one? Jesus has made you good.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it, right? Jesus has made you good. Because Jesus has made you good, I expect to see you doing some good things. That's what Peter's saying here. It's not you've been bad. I need you to be good so that God will be pleased with you. So I expect to see you doing some good things. That's counter. That's anti-Christ. That's satanic. Now that's me making a sweeping generalization, all right? You go in and buying diapers for the ark, that's a good thing. I'm not telling you that's satanic. I'm saying out of the goodness of your heart, because Jesus has changed your heart, you will go buy diapers for the ark or some other good work. That was probably a horrible one to pick. Holiness. When we do unholy things, when we do sinful things, it is because, Peter says, we have fashioned ourselves to our former lusts. So prepare your mind. And then in verse 17, 18, and 19, I'm going to have to stop. I've run out of time. Let's just have part one today, and then we'll have